Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings. Well, I'm a church kid, and so I just have these stories and these moments throughout my entire life as a kid that are just ingrained in my soul. And every once in a while, you come across a story in the scriptures that's so popular, that's so connected, that you don't even got to be a church kid to understand it. One of these takes place in 1 Samuel 17. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 is one of the most famous moments in all of scripture. And that is the moment that a little scrawny shepherd named David takes on a mighty giant named Goliath. And if you know anything of the story, you know that the Israelites and the Philistines were at war. The Israelites were on top of one hill, the Philistines were on top of the other, and in between them was a valley. Now, to make an attack towards the other army would be suicide, because you'd have to be fighting uphill. And so they were at a complete standstill, looking at each other. And finally, the Philistines had enough, and they send their warrior, Goliath, this giant of a man, down. And for 40 days, he does nothing but harass and ridicule and curse the God of the Israelites. And not a single champion from Israel wanted to fight. Now, you know the story. You've heard this before, that eventually David, this young shepherd boy, shows up and decides that he'll take on Goliath. And King Saul, in an effort to protect David, gives David his oversized armor, which is too heavy for this kid to bear. And so David goes out with a sling and five stones against a giant in full body armor. And David takes that little slingshot and he whips it around, and against all odds, that rock flies through the air, it strikes Goliath in the head, and it knocks the giant down, and David wins the battle for Israel. Now, you don't have to be a church kid to know this story. This has become iconic in the world, that this battle is miraculously won by an underdog who, against all expectations, he should not have won this fight. And this is how we have culturally told the story for generations. That little David, taking on big Goliath, wins an improbable victory. One more for the underdogs. And here's the problem with that version of the story. Everything about it's wrong. Let me tell you why it's wrong. During this time, there were three different kind of warriors that each army had at its disposal. The first was the infantry. These were the ground soldiers. They fought hand-to-hand combat. This was Goliath. He was an infantryman. Then your second was your cavalry. These were the men that rode in on horseback. And your third, those were the slingers. Typically archers, but in certain circumstances, men who fought with slings. Now, here's something you need to understand about these men who fought with slings. They were so accurate and so deadly and so skilled with this instrument that they could hit a bird in air at mid-flight. That they were accurate up to 200 yards at a small target. And the velocity at which they would sling the lead balls and rocks from their pouch was the equivalent of getting shot with a gun. So much so that the Romans actually had to develop a tool that would pull these projectiles out of its victims. So you need to understand something right now, that when David steps on that battlefield as a slinger, David is not an underdog. That when he stands on that field, Goliath is the underdog, and Goliath stands no chance against this man. Now listen, I say all this to say this. If you are in this room today and you are a child of God, you are saved by grace. You are changed by the redemptive work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and you are set free by the empty tomb. You, my friend, you are not an underdog. You are not an underdog. Now, here's the problem with underdogs. Underdogs don't win. They do not win. 80% of the time, and that's a generous assessment, 80% of the time the underdog is going to lose. The only reason you even remember an underdog is because it was a once in a million moment. And you and I live in a world that desperately wants us to believe that you and I are underdogs. And here's why. If you can believe for just a moment that you are just this far out of reach from being who you're supposed to be, if you're just this close but not quite enough, you know what happens when you live like that? You don't change. We actually call this learned helplessness. And so learned helplessness is when you have been conditioned to believe that you cannot change. And this is actually the way that Indian elephants are tamed. Now, if, I don't know if you know anything about an Indian elephant. The Indian elephant is the second largest land animal on the planet, only second to the African elephant. Indian elephants weigh over 8,000 pounds, and as adults, they measure over 21 feet in length. Now, Asian elephants are also used for construction work, and they're used for farming, and these massive giants are tamed by man. How? Well, it starts when they're babies. When you get a baby Asian elephant, you tie it with a chain to a tree. And it learns pretty quickly that this chain, this rope, this obstruction on me is stronger than me, and as much as they try to fight against the chain and the tree, they can't break free. Now, as the elephant gets older, that chain is replaced by a heavy rope. And again, just not quite strong enough to rip the rope in two. And eventually the rope is replaced with a heavy cord. And after a few half-hearted tugs, the elephant again, just like it's always learned, decides not to pull against the rope. And finally, here's what's amazing, is that they have full-grown adult Asian elephants under the command of human beings that could be squished by their feet. And most of the time they're tied to trees by ribbons. Because the elephant has learned to be helpless. And if you live long enough and you let life beat you down hard enough, you and I, we will do the same. We will learn to live helpless. But when we get to our boy David, we realize that he's not a boy. He is a man, and he is no underdog. Make no mistake that when David walked on that battlefield that day, Goliath was dead before he ever woke up. That David was not coming to injure this man. He was coming to kill this man. He was a slinger, and Goliath was the underdog, not David. And today, that is what I want to do. I want to reignite a faith and a passion inside of you. I want you to walk out of here as a child of God understanding this. You, my friend, are no underdog. That you and I, we have been made for this moment right now in life. And this moment in life has been made for us. So how do we get there? How do we walk out on that field, and how do we face the challenges in our life? How do we not live like the underdog? Well, first things first, we're going to have to realize a couple of things. And here's the first thing you need to realize. You are not David. All right? Now, this is where the narrative gets a little sloppy. This is where over the years, if we have preached this text, we have tried to put ourselves in the narrative as David. As if I'm David and I'm strong enough to defeat all the Goliaths in my life. That I tried to put myself in the shoes of the shepherd. And here's the truth. You and I, we are not David. All right? Listen, you can show up to a fight with 100 rocks. You're going to miss every single time, and then Goliath's going to get a hold of you and finish you. And we got to be really careful when we read the scriptures that we don't think that we're the hero of the story. You tracking with me? We're not the hero of the story. I can tell you who the hero of the story is. It's actually not even David. David knows he's not the hero of the story. If you read 1 Samuel 17, when he comes face to face with this giant Goliath, and Goliath calls him down, David says, listen, you're coming at me with all this gear, brother, but I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. In about 5 seconds, I'm going to drop you in his name. Even David knows he's not David. Let me tell you who the hero is in this story. It's Jesus. Read the scriptures long enough, and what you're going to find out with every single person in the Old Testament, every single person in the New Testament, Jesus is the true and better version. Jesus is the true and better David. Jesus is the one who ultimately comes, and he defeats the giant of our sin. And so first things first, you and I got to realize this. If we're going to not be underdogs, we got to realize we're not David. The only hope I have is that I've got Jesus living in me and I'm living for Jesus. And the only way I'm not going to be an underdog is I give my life and I live my life for Him. So now that we know that, we can start to grow. So how? How do we grow into this life? How do we build a life like this where God has control? I'm not walking as an underdog, but I'm walking in the strength and the light of who Jesus is. Well, in his letter to the church, his second letter to the church, Peter is writing to believers who, like many believers during this time, were facing massive persecution. By the time Peter finishes his second letter, the church has been scattered all through Asia Minor, and they are desperately needing encouragement. And it's in this moment that Peter speaks these words, not just to the people in Asia Minor, but I believe he speaks these words to us. Listen, live long enough and watch the news long enough and scroll on Facebook long enough, and you're going to get depressed. You're going to get very discouraged. And if you're not careful, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to feel helpless. You're going to watch everything happening in the world around you, and it's going to be just beyond the reach of what you can do to change it. And you will learn helplessness, and you will settle for a life that is safe. Because after all, what could you do? How could you change the world? And so in the middle of this moment, Peter writes these words, not just to the church, but he writes these words to us. And here's what he says. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need. So there's this one statement I'm going to keep pounding on all throughout today's talk, and here's what it is. You have everything you need to be everything you need. You, my friend, and I don't care what you're walking in here with. I don't care what your past year's been like. I don't care what your history's been like. And I'm not saying that to say that it doesn't matter. It does. But what I'm saying is I don't need to know where you've come from. I need to know who He is. And knowing who God is, I can say this with full confidence. You have everything you need, friend, to be everything that you need. So some of you at some point, like awkwardly raise your hand. All right, but why am I not there? Right? Because I get that sounds great. And you could probably put that on a coffee cup or a bumper sticker. But the reality is that's not where my life is today. I feel very much like I'm lacking. And I feel discouraged. And I feel empty. And I feel broken. And I feel like I'm kind of on the last leg here. So how do I get there, Adam? How do I become everything where I need to be? How do I get to that point? Well, the reason why we're not there yet is because we don't have the knowledge. And there is only one way you get knowledge. You have to live. Life. Life is what gives us knowledge, that we need people and we need circumstances in our life to give us understanding. Now, we know this, right? You've experienced this. Like there was that moment when I was in my 20s and we had our first child and I held her in my arms. And this was my kid, my responsibility. Like everything that happens to her is on me. And in that moment, I knew something. I could hurt somebody pretty bad. Like real bad. Like I will grab a stick and I will beat a man down for this little child. I will gladly do time for the state of West Virginia for the sake of this kid. Like I just knew it, right? Amen. Like you knew that. And listen, I know you moms know what I'm talking about, because there ain't nothing like a mama bear getting crazy about her kids. Like it's just like you didn't realize what you would willingly do to another human being when you were responsible for one, right? What changed? Life. You lived, you held something in your hands. Now, and we've also experienced this on the flip side, have we not? We've been in those moments where we've trusted somebody or something with our heart, and that somebody or something let us down in the heartache and the pain of that. Did that not shape us? Does that not form us? So how we get there is through knowledge. How we get knowledge is through life, realizing this, that whether it's good or bad, things are going to happen. You're going to have to live. You're going to have to walk through things to get knowledge. And ultimately, here's where that knowledge has to lead. Because if it doesn't lead anywhere, we're going to get real depressed and real frustrated. And we're going to check out, which is what a lot of people are doing. There's a lot of people you share life with right now that are bitter and broken and hurt. And it's easy to write them off because they're pessimists. and they're negative, and they have a corrupt worldview. But the reality probably is this, is those people who are broken don't have a hope to run to. Because ultimately, what we want this knowledge to do is to lead us to something that's bigger than ourselves. That's what we want, right? Like, what's the point of all of this stuff I'm going through if it doesn't lead me to a higher understanding of something else? And so what I want you to know today is the point is not just to lead you to a higher understanding. The point of everything that you're going through in your life is ultimately to lead you to God. That's the point. That's the reward. That again, you and I, we're not the heroes of the story. Listen, if I show up to a fight with Goliath and I bring 10 stones, I'm missing every single one. The point is to get me to Jesus because he's the one that never misses. He's the one that gives me the power. So it's our knowledge of God that helps us access what we need. This is what Peter's talking about. He goes on the letter and says this, we have received all of this, all of the things, everything you need to be everything that you need. How do we get it? We receive this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. I want to rewind there for a second. How do we come to know him? We come to know him because of his glory and his excellence. This is massively relieving to us because that means that I'm not so awesome that God desperately needs me on his team, and I'm not so awful that there's no way he would take me. That the reason why I get to play with God, the reason why I get to be in this is because of God and not because of me. Because let's just be real. Isn't this how life works? Like some of y'all, you crushing it this week. But some of y'all are getting crushed. And more often than not, it's the latter, right? That we feel like we're getting crushed. And so if my ability to be used by God is based off of me, I got problems. But praise God that my ability to be used by him is based off him. So Peter goes on to say this, and I might need a water if somebody can help a brother out. You got some up here? These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. These are the promises. So, this is actually how we develop faith. This is how we develop faith. We live. Let me give you some deep theology here. You want to have a better relationship with Christ? You want to have a deeper faith? You want to know how you go get it? You have to live it. You have to actually live out your faith. And although you and I desire a life of peace, because we desire that, right? Who doesn't want peace? Here's the truth. That even though we desire a life of peace, faith is developed through pain. Faith must be tested because it can only become your intimate possession through conflict. So here's the deal. It's got to be your faith. Your faith, it can't be your parents' faith. It can't be your friend's faith. It cannot be your spouse's faith. It can't be culture's faith. It can't be your pastor's faith. Your faith has to be your faith. You can't rent it. You can't lease it. You cannot borrow it. You have to own it. And there is only one way you get to own your faith. You know how that happens? You got to live it. You got to actually walk this life. To which Peter gives us this response. For this very reason, make every effort then to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. This is how we fight. This is how you and I break the chains that try to make us live helpless. This is how giants die. This. Now listen, this is a lot of stuff here. I could spend, 8 weeks unpacking all of this content, but what I'm going to try to do today is just give you some just big picture thoughts on each of these concepts. Because really what I want to do is I want to encourage you and empower you in your faith today. Because we need a generation of believers that would stand up, look at the giants in life and say, through Christ, I am not an underdog. Through Christ, this is not going to define who I am. Through Christ, this isn't going to define who my family is. Through Christ, in a world that is broken and in a world that is busted, through Christ, I will stand strong. Thank you, Jimmy. My God. Hey, you know what? You know what? I appreciate that. There was like this moment where I was like, man, I called for help and no one's helping me. So guess what? Guess what we're preaching on next week? Jimmy saved the day. Jimmy saved the day. It was going to be a bad sermon next week, man. So we add to our faith goodness. Goodness is hard. We got to be really careful when we talk about what's good. It's really easy for your definition of goodness to align with culture's definition of goodness. And how does culture define good? Defines this safe, comfortable, easy. That sounds good to me. And we got to be really careful if that's your definition of culture, is safe, comfortable, and easy. Because I got something I got to let you know. Jesus is not safe. Jesus is not safe. So much so that we got to be really careful that our definition of what is good and what we pursue as good to add to our faith, it has to align with what God considers to be good, or we're going to get off track right out of the gate. And so here's the way God defines goodness. God defines goodness through Romans 8 as anything that will conform you and I into the likeness of Jesus. That's goodness. Let me tell you why that's hard. There are going to be things that come in your life that are good, that bring you closer to Jesus and make you better for the name of Jesus. And we all like that. But there will be things that come into your life that at first are not good. And they are painful and they are hurtful, but they also still bring you to Jesus. And that also is good. And when you read Romans 8, it says that he works all things for good to bring us to Christ. He doesn't say that all things are good, right? Now, we got to be real clear about that, because some of y'all have been through some things this past year that aren't good. And I'm not going to stand up here and look at you and say that was good. But what I am going to tell you is that there is a God that's bigger than your problems. His promises are bigger than the pain. And he can take what the enemy meant to destroy you and he can use it to make you stronger. That's the God that we serve. And that's goodness. So when I look at everything through that lens, then it shapes the way that I see what's good. And ultimately, here's what I'm trying to embrace in my life. Anything that's going to bring me closer to Jesus is good. Now, it might take me years to get there for some stuff. But in the end, if it makes me more like Jesus, if it brings me closer to Jesus, then that's good. And I will pursue those things. And anything that doesn't get me to Jesus, anything that doesn't make me more like Jesus, that's not good. And I'm going to let it go. That's how I add goodness to my faith. And then he says, to goodness you add knowledge. Now, we covered knowledge. Knowledge is living. You got to live life. So you got to take this principle of goodness. Does this thing make me more like Christ? Does this thing bring me closer to Christ? And then I got to actually live that out. And this is where life happens. Listen, we've all lived life long enough to know that there were things that came in your life, and at first you thought, this is awful. This is terrible. How could you let this happen to me, God? And then it became so good and you were so thankful for it. And then there are some things you've seen happen in your life that you thought, this is good, this is great, I'm going to pursue this. And in the end, it ended bad. So I take the knowledge and I live out my faith. And when knowledge and goodness come together, I start to develop as a believer. Now, it says then to knowledge I add self-control. So what is self-control? Self-control is what happens when goodness and knowledge collide, all right? Now listen, we got a bad self-control problem. It's one of the top issues when it comes to believers living out their faith is self-control. Self-control is what happens when goodness, I know what's good, and knowledge, I choose to live, and I do that consistently, and I'm constantly choosing what's good over what's not good. That's called self-control. And so I got to be asking myself constantly, am I pursuing things that make me more like Jesus? Because here's the deal. God does not waste a moment. Amen? Ain't no moment that's ever happened in your life that was a waste in the hands of God. So if God doesn't waste a moment, I better not waste a moment. And I got to look at my life like that. Every moment matters in my life because I don't know when it's my last. I don't know when it's your last. I don't know, because if I was made for the moments and the moments was made for me, I got to make those moments count. And so therefore, I need to live my life with the knowledge of goodness. I need to live my life in such a way that I make decisions so that, you got to catch this, I need you to catch this. I got to live my life. This is self-control. I want to live my life in such a way that Jesus gets the best of me, not the rest of me. Jesus has to get the best of me, not the rest of me. Let me tell you why some of y'all are struggling in your faith right now. He's just getting the rest of you. Just the rest of you. Because you know what's good, but you're not pursuing it. And you're living life and you're gaining knowledge, but you got to live life long term. We measure things in seasons, not in moments. But we can't write people off. You might look at some brother, some sister and go, man, they're gone. They're lost. Man, they're in a moment. You got to give them a season. You got to give their life some time to work some things out. And I got to make sure I'm making decisions so Jesus gets the best of me, not just the rest of me. Now, you might listen to that and go, Adam, well, that kind of sounds like religion, is it? It's not. It's actually relationship. See, religion says this. If I do these things, then God will love me. That's religion. But relationship says, because God loves me, I will do these things. Listen, if you ever, y'all married people in the room, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, I'll tell you what, like, I don't know anybody that just loves doing dishes, except you type A crazy people out there that just likes everything nice and neat and stacked, because you won't let people do dishes anyway. I'll do the dishes, then you'll have to do the dishes again. But, like, dishes aren't a thing that, like, I enjoy doing, right? But I do know one thing, my wife doesn't like doing dishes. So not all the time. I'm not painting a picture. I'm some hero up here, all right? But like every once in a while, I'm like, you know what? This kitchen's a mess. I'm going to do these dishes. Why? Because I love dishes? No, because I love my wife. And like every man, even though I've only done dishes once out of the 20 times she does dishes, you better believe I'm going to be hanging out in that clean kitchen. I'm like, hey, what do you think about this? Because that's what we do, but I don't do dishes because I love dishes. I do dishes because I love my wife. And I know it's such a silly, silly example, but this is what we do for God. I don't do things so that God can love me. Because God loves me, I do things. That's self-control, so he gets the best of me. And then he says to self-control, we add perseverance. You know what perseverance is? Perseverance is what happens when self-control becomes consistent. That's perseverance. It's every day doing the right thing. It's every day choosing Jesus above all else. It's, if you were in our Acts study over the last 8 weeks, it's when we take our yes and we put it on the table and we walk away. We say, Jesus, whatever you need from me, the answer is yes. You get my yes. I'm in. No matter where you want me to go, no matter what the cost, I'm in. Because I said yes to you. Not some idea of what life should be. I said yes to you. Because if I'm living life based off my terms, I'm going to mess that thing up like a toddler messes his playroom every single time. But if I'm living my life for you, you're in control. You've got everything under control. You're in charge of things. So I'm putting my yes on that table. I'm consistently choosing the right thing. That's called perseverance. And to perseverance, he says godliness. Try to give you a basic understanding of godliness thing. You know what godliness is? Godliness is when all four of those things are true in your life. You're pursuing the good things of God. You have knowledge from walking with God. You have self-control because he gets the best of you. And you're consistently doing that perseverance. When those four things are happening, that's called godliness. And you don't have to talk about it. Your life shows it. And when all four of those things are happening in your life, people that you live with acknowledge and see that. The people that you work with, the people that sit in your home, the people that you get your coffee from, they see it. You don't have to tell people you're about God. They know you're about God. That's godliness. And then from godliness, we go to, in this version, we call it mutual affection. Other versions have called it brotherly kindness. I'm going to use brotherly kindness today. From godliness, we go to brotherly kindness. If godliness is what your life says about you, brotherly kindness is what people say about you. That's brotherly kindness. The way you treat people, the affection that you give them, and it's their testimony about you. And you know what I think sad in the church? Is not that most people that we share life with wouldn't say something negative about us. I think it's that most people we share life with don't have anything to say about us. We have protected ourselves, and we have learned helplessness, and we've played it safe. And it's not that people have a thought of what we feel about them. It's that they don't know if we feel anything about them because we're not engaging in culture. We're not engaging relationally with people. Some of us have been living next door to people for decades and had maybe 5 minutes worth of conversation. We've been working across the office from somebody and maybe had 15 minutes of deep conversation, if that. You literally get your stuff, whether it's groceries or coffee or whatever, from the same person, and all it's ever amounted to is just elevator talk. Godliness is what your life says about you. Brotherly kindness is what people say about you. And then finally, to close this up, we attach from brotherly kindness to love. And love is the why behind everything we do. So in his letter to the church, John says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." I want to stop there for 1 second. This is the gospel right here. If we're not doing any of this out of love, then I don't know why we're doing it. And if you're here in this room and you would profess to be a child of God, that there was this moment that you realized in your brokenness that you were lost without him, and in that moment you felt the love of a Savior look at you and say, "I want you in my family." One of the most powerful verses in Romans, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that at our absolute worst, it was that moment that Jesus reached into the dirt and the mess and he pulled us up. He says, "I want you." But this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. This is what drives us to live a life like this. Ultimately, this is what drives David on that battlefield. David shows up and he hears this man cursing the God of his universe, cursing his God. Cursing his God. And he walks on that battlefield, not as an underdog, but as a child of God who looked evil in the face and everything Goliath represented. And he said, "Not today. No more. 40 days is too long. No more." Just feel God laid on my heart that some of y'all right now, it's not been 40 days, it's been 40 years for you. It's been a long season where you have learned helplessness and you have settled for safety. And like King Saul and all those other men, you stay behind because you're not sure what's going to happen if you step out in faith. And today I want to remind you that the God of this universe loves you. And he gave his life for you. And he died on a cross. And he walked out of a tomb. And he defeated hell. And he defeated sin. And he defeated death. And that we get to walk in that victory. That because of Christ, we are no longer underdogs. And so John goes on to say, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us." If God loved us like that, if God could do that for you, God could do that for somebody else. So why are we just sitting here doing nothing? We got to go. You have everything you need to be everything you need. And I need you to hear this. You've got this because he's got you. All right, there's a mom. I live with one. I know the weight it carries to be a mom. You got this. And your kids, they need you, Dad. Statistics tell us that when dads get serious about Jesus, that the generational effect it has on their kids is astounding. Dad, you got this. Grandparents, caretakers, some of y'all, you've already raised some babies. Now you're raising some more. And the rules have changed. It's not the same world that you raised your kids in. You got this. You're not an underdog. You've got this because he's got you. You ever hear the metaphor between the buffalo and the cow? Do you know that both a buffalo and a cow can sense when a storm is coming? But they react very differently. When a cow senses a storm and sees it on the horizon, the cow turns the opposite direction and runs. And eventually that cow gets tired. And that storm catches up. And instead of stopping and letting the storm pass, it runs with the storm. And it spends time in misery and pain that it shouldn't have to. I think there's a lot of us like that. That's how we handle our life. That every time that giant steps on that battlefield, every time that storm enters the picture, I don't know what to do. And my faith doesn't feel strong enough to stand. And I'm definitely not running towards, so I'm running away. And I'm tired. I can't seem to get out of the storm that I'm in. But that's not how a buffalo reacts. The buffalo turns towards the storm and it runs right into it. Because it knows that when it runs through on the other side, there's peace. We live in a world today that in the middle of our pain and in the middle of our storms, the enemy whispers in our ear these lies. You can't handle the storm. What I'm hoping, church, is that a generation of people would stand up and say, no, he is the storm. And so I'll run towards it knowing that that's where Jesus is. That I'll trust the one who walked on the waves in the midst of the storm. The one who looked at the storm and said, shut up. That's the one I'm going to trust in. And I'm going to run in there and I'm going to believe that I'm not the underdog through his name. That no matter what comes against me, God works all things for good. Even this. And I would choose to build my trust in Jesus. I am no underdog. I am a child of the King. I was made for this moment, and this moment was made for me. Church, that's us right now. I don't care if you're 8 years old in this room or 80 years old in this room. If you're alive and breathing, you're a part of this generation. And it's real easy to look at this world and see all the brokenness and the corruption and destruction and to feel helpless and to think, man, what a time we're living in. Goodness gracious. What are we going to do? How are we going to get through this? Or through the name of Jesus, you can look at this world and you could say, what a time we're living in. That this world has never needed the church and has never needed Jesus more than it's ever needed the church and Jesus right now. And that you and I who proclaim the name of Jesus, we get to be in this. This is our moment. That there's people that you're doing life with right now and they feel hopeless and they feel scared and you got the answer and his name's Jesus. And what we need is some people, some families. We need some people standing up some strong. We need some individuals, some people that believe enough in the name of Jesus to walk on that battlefield, to run straight into that storm and say, he is the storm. He's going to get us through it. I'm going to close with this last bit of scripture. Some of the most beautiful words you're ever going to read in all the gospel. Romans 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. This is why we do it right here. This is what we have. This is our hope. This is our future. This is why we fight. For these words to be spread. Now listen, here's the thing. I've said a lot today. And if all we do is walk out of this room and we live unchanged, at best, this is just a cheap TED talk. But if we actually stand in it, And we believe Jesus to be who he is. And we believe these words spoken by Paul are true. Well, that helps us to do what actually matters, which is what happens next. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That we gotta go. That there are people right now that are struggling. And you're the person that's gonna bring the gospel to them. It's you. God sent you. You want to change the world? Well, you got to change your world first. You want to change your world? Well, you got to let God change you. Well, how do you do that? Well, you take a little bit of faith and you add some goodness and some knowledge. Make the right choices so Jesus gets the best of you. Call that self-control. Do that consistently. It's called perseverance. And then when you put all that together and it's genuine and it's authentic, it's called godliness. And then the way you treat people, it's brotherly kindness. And then on top of that, there's this love that drives us because of him. I'm going to close with this story. It's kind of a youth pastor classic. There was this kid who was out on the beach one day and he was running around frantically, and this old man was watching him for an hour. As the tide went out, the beach was covered with hundreds of starfish. They were dying in the hot sun. So this boy for an hour is just grabbing starfish and chucking them back into the ocean. So finally, in almost an hour, this old man walks up to this young man and says, "Buddy, Look at all the starfish. There's no way you're going to save them all." He reaches down. He says, "Yeah, but I can save this one." Who's your one? There's somebody in your life right now. That's your one. That you were made for this moment. This moment was made for you. You are not an underdog. You are a victor in the name of Jesus. And you have been placed in somebody's life. And you can save this one. Listen. We can't save them all, St. Mary's, but we can save one at a time. We can do for one what we wish we could do for all of them. And if we keep saving one after one after one, by God's grace, we'll save them all till he comes. But listen, I need you to lean in one last moment and I won't be done, I promise. Maybe today that one that needs saved is you. You can't change your world without God changing you. You care about your family, your friends? Where are you at right now? So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to close this out. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Just to give us a chance just to kind of reflect on what we've been talking about. And here in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And we're just going to have a time to worship the name of Jesus because he's worthy of that. If nothing else today, if today's message has just stirred your heart to praise the name of Jesus, then amen. We hit the mark. But what I'm believing is there's probably some people out here and that one that needs to be saved is you. And the reality is that before you can change your world, and you know this, your world needs to be changed. Like your life needs to be changed. And that today you've heard the gospel that the name of Jesus, he wants to change you forever. And here in a moment, we're gonna worship together and this altar is going to be open. And if you're here today and you would say, "Adam, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want him to change me." I would love to pray with you. Pastor Mark would love to pray with you. We got people that would love to pray with you. But here's maybe what might be more common today is that maybe you're here with your family. And it's not been 40 days, but it's been 40 years, or it's been 40 seasons, or it's been 5 years, or 10 years, or it's been a week, and it's been rough, and you've been living helpless, and enough's enough. And today's the day that we're going to change, mom and dad. We're going to change, grandma and grandpa. We're going to change, believer. That you got friends, you got people you do life with, and enough is enough, and we're done being victims, and we're done being underdogs, and we're going to step in our faith, and we're going to believe that if God is for us, who can be against us? And what a great moment to grab some family and friends and say, "Hey, let's stop running away. Let's start running towards together." So this altar, that's open for you too. Or maybe you're going through something today and there are people in your life that you would say, these are my ride or dies, my everything. And they don't know what's going on in your life right now. That's a problem. And maybe today is the day you grab someone by the hand and you say, hey, I can't do this alone. Whatever it is, this is our moment to be able to lay some things at the feet of King Jesus.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.